Let's take up our Bibles, turning again to the book of Matthew tonight, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we consider verses 7 through 12 this evening. And then we'll take a break. Next week already is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we're going to be taking five sermons, to look through the wonder of some of the promises that we've maybe taken for granted in the book of Isaiah, that which overshadows and certainly informs all of our celebration of Christmas together. And so we'll do that. We're looking forward on Christmas Day to gathering here and being able to meditate on that word. We're going to be making use of an Advent wreath in that service, and so I'll be asking for some volunteers for families to come and lead us in some readings on that Saturday morning. And so if you're willing to be one of those families, please come and see me. But we'll do that and then come again for worship on Sunday to rejoice in our newborn King. And so tonight, let's give ourselves to a very familiar word, as all those words in the Sermon on the Mount are, but yet to, a vital reminder to us in terms of our need to come and pray and live before that presence of the one in whom we rest in. And so let's hear these words of Jesus again together. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, we hear the very word of God, where Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in it in prayer. Father, as you bring us to this word tonight, Father, you to bring us to that which is so simple, so known by us, such a default, or at least it should be for us. You bring us again before the need to come and bring our needs, to bring our requests, to bring our hearts before you. And so, Father, we pray that in the proclamation of this word, we would be cut to the heart, that we would be brought back to that vital need to come, but also then to go and to serve in the way that you would have us serve as a testimony to your work in us. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit, may they be pleasing in your sight, for we ask it in the name of our rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, how am I going to get all of this done? How am I going to get everything on my list? How am I going to get it done? That many of you are into that plan or into that to-do list, and you start plotting it out, maybe even in a week like Thanksgiving, where there's a lot to get done before all of that to-do on Thursday, and who's going to do it? There is no way I can get all of that done. And so I would assume that most, if not all of you, other than our young ones who have no worries at all, are certainly asking yourselves these questions. But it's not just about the things that have to get done, but it's there are so many expectations, there are so many needs, there are so many things to do. And not only do we want to do them, but we want to do them well and faithfully and in a way that is a blessing. But how will I be able to do them all? And as we start asking those questions, we say I an awful lot. How will I do this? How will I get it done? How can I best manage my list? How can I be faithful? And it's in those moments, brothers and sisters, that we need to be willing to ask for help. To simply ask for help. To trust that others will be able to do those things that we cannot. And to continue doing our work, knowing that the Lord is able to do far more than we are, and that he is continually and constantly caring for us. And so that's true, not only when we speak of the things of this life or the list that we make for ourselves, but it's also true in matters of the kingdom of heaven. Because as we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount to this point, this kingdom manifesto, making it plain what the life of the believer is to look like in Jesus Christ, have you been struck by that list? This list of all of these commands, this list of all of these things that need to be done and how we need to serve and the way that we need to serve. Calls and commands that frankly, if we were just to sit here and list them out in bullet point style, it would be more overwhelming than any list you've made for yourself. And again, it's not just about the commands, but it's about the high standard of them. The high and overwhelming standard that is placed before every kingdom disciple. Because as those found in the love of God and granted salvation in Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, we know that our place and blessing is secure, but we want to please the Lord. We desire to serve the Lord and to do that well in gratitude for what He has done for us. But how? How can I possibly practice righteousness in the way that He sets before me? In the way that He sets before us? How are we going to store up treasures in that way in heaven? Or trust Him completely, or seek His kingdom only, or judge ourselves rightly before seeking to serve others in our care and introspection and action. How am I going to be enabled to do that which Christ commands His kingdom citizens, His kingdom disciples? Well, it starts with understanding, rather being thankful for the upward call of our King Jesus Christ. That He places before us that which is best, that which is awesome, that which is glorious, that which we strive after and strain after. He places that goal and that wonder before us that we would be on that mission together. And as those made His disciples, we're to live that life out of the kingdom, but doing it not first in terms of what I must do, but in resting in what He has done and what He has promised. And so it's about responding to all of that call and all of that command rightly by first seeking the help that we need. And that's what we need to rest in tonight together by this theme. Jesus Christ calls kingdom disciples to a standard response in living out His commands. That in hearing this word from the Lord, there should be for us more or less a reflex in terms of how we're going to respond to that command as those found in Jesus Christ. And that kind of life is one lived unto and in that vital relationship with the Heavenly Father. So Jesus calls us then to this standard response that we're going to look at 3 points tonight. The first, pray to the Father, verses 7 to 8. Trust in the Father, verses 9 to 11. And then serve like the Father in verse 12. Pray to the Father, trust in the Father, and then serve like the Father. But it has to start with prayer. And that seems in some ways a very cliche thing. Somebody calls you up and there's a problem. Well, did you pray about it? Hey, this is going on in my life. Hey, can we pray about it? And so in some ways, we undervalue it because of its familiarity. But yet that is always to be the reflex of God's people. That Israel, we don't know what to do, so we will fix our eyes and our hearts and eyes on You, on the Lord. So if we don't know what to do, or we don't know how to do it, we should pray. And when we know what we are to do, we should also pray. For in considering God's or Christ's command to kingdom disciples, that has to be the first response. Because there's nothing in this sermon that we've heard where we're like, I got it. No way. We can't do these things on our own. We cannot live rightly enough. We are not as undivided in our lives and hearts as He calls us to be. And we're powerless to bring that kind of change about. And so we pray as those who desire to be made more like Jesus, to be made holy, and to then seek out that life of holiness. And so we pray to the one who is holy, that he would be known by us and seen by us and by others as holy and in that holiness. In fact, what do we read back? If your Bibles are still open, turn back to Matthew 6, 8 and 9. Do not be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's not unaware of our circumstances. That Jesus isn't issuing these commands and saying, I really hope they can work it out. I hope they can figure this out. No. But he's expecting that we ask. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we struggle with being and doing that for which we have been called, is that our response? Because too often we fix our eyes on our holiness rather than depending on his. And that's when we stumble. That's when we struggle. We forget that we're not God. We forget that we're dependent children. Simply put, brothers and sisters, we need help. We need to be willing to ask for that help. We need to be mindful always that we exist and move and live and have our being because of that help, because of all things from him. And so we need that Father to draw near to us and to hear us and to act for us and in us. We need his holiness. We need his powerful spirit to be at work in us. And so Jesus, in placing all of these commands before us, now issues a command to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call on him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and let them return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. He issues a command to what should be the standard response of prayer. That if you are overwhelmed by what Jesus Christ has called you to, come before your Father to ask and to seek and to knock. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Children, why do we ask for things? I mean, hopefully we ask. We're not just demanding of our parents from things, but we would ask them for that which we need. But why do you do that? Well, because you want something, because you desire something. And so when we ask the people that we love or that love us for what we need, do they usually come through? Absolutely. That if we need help, we are here, and that's the blessing of being body together. There is help to be found. And so we want to help. We need help. And it's no different with your Father. So your standard response before him is not, yeah, he's not going to help me. He's made these commands and I have to figure this out. I just have to try my best and hopefully. Your standard response with your Heavenly Father should be to ask for what you need. Just ask. I mean, that's our frustrating with other people, right? Like, why didn't you just ask? I told you, if you need anything, just ask. Oh, I didn't want to bother you, and I didn't want to be an imp, and I should really be able to. Just ask. Just ask. Do we believe, brothers and sisters, that prayer is effective and efficacious? Do we believe that prayer does something and means something? Of course we do. And so what is Christ promising in this word? Hear it again. It will be given. Not might, not maybe. It will be given. What a blessed assurance. What I ask for in faith, he will give. So why are we hesitant to ask? Why do we stop asking? Why don't we ask at all? It's the truth of James 1, 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's a hypocrite. He's unstable in all his ways. And maybe that gets at the heart of it. Maybe we don't ask because we don't believe he'll help. Maybe you're in a valley in your life right now and you're like, I'm not seeing a lot of help. A lot of care. Maybe we don't ask because we struggle to believe that he will help or answer. Maybe we don't ask because we're still sitting here as though we'll pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and find a way out. After all, God helps those who help themselves. It's not a proverb. It's a lie. And then when we get frustrated, or when that help doesn't come in the time that we want it or the way that we want it, we become frustrated with God. We're angry with him. God, you're not helping me. You're not meeting me where I am. So we don't pray or we stop praying altogether. But what does it say in James 4? We run to James 1. But what does it say in James 4? You do not have because you do not ask. You don't ask. So, brothers and sisters, ask. Ask. And the word here in its tense is keep on asking. And ask again, and then ask again, and ask again. Continually ask. Because he is able to do far more immeasurably, far more sweetly, far more amazingly. Better than anything you would ask or imagine. And hear that because he answers the prayers of ordinary people. It's the weird part of being a pastor because there's almost this bit of like, well, you've got some like blue phone in your study that gives you direct access, and so your prayer is probably going to be... No. He answers the prayers of very ordinary people like me and you. Those who ask by faith. We see stories of it all through the Bible. It's that which James jumps to then in James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, a guy just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so what does that give us confidence for? That we can be mindful of the fact that in asking the Father in faith, an answer is certain. We sometimes say that to each other like, oh, well, he just hasn't answered your prayer yet. No, he is. He's always working, and he's at work in you. An answer to your prayers is certain. So seek his face. Ask and there will be answer. Seek and you will find. And so again, ask yourself the question, why do we seek things? Well, because we've had something and we've lost it. Or we long for something that we have not yet seen or do not yet have. That sounds like faith. And so prayer results in our being blessed to find what we're looking for. That it seems so simple. Again, when we're running around our house, hey, honey, where are my keys? I can't find them. I can't find them anywhere. Well, did you look for them? Seek it. Did you keep seeking? Have you given yourself to that life of seeking? So that our standard response to his call and command when we're wondering, how can I do this? Should be to seek him in his kingdom. And he's already said that, right? Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You will find all that you need in a faithful God and Father through Jesus Christ, who promises that if you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. So pray as one seeking to know more of his work and promise, so that you would be made able to see it and to know it, how he is working all around you. And then knock. Knock, and it will be open to you. And so, children, here's the easy question, right? Why do you knock on a door? It's not a prank. We knock on the door because we want entrance, because we have a relationship. We know those people. It's why when somebody answers the door and you're like, oops, wrong house or wrong door, it's so unsettling, right? Because we have relationship with the one in whom we seek to enter into fellowship with. And so we want that door to be open, but we can't open it ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, prayer results in the opening of doors. That prayer results in making the plan, making plain the direction and way that he would have us to go. So if I don't know if this is the way that he would have me to serve in his kingdom, I knock and I keep knocking. And again, that's the understanding expressed in all these words. I always keep asking, I always keep seeking, I always keep knocking. And so, Father, please open doors of opportunity for me, of service, of nearness, that I would follow your commands, that I would be given to your calling, that I would be brought near to you in fellowship in that kind of grateful obedience. And so we knock because of that relationship, the firmness and steadfastness of that relationship. It says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We knock confidently, and we come to his throne of grace boldly because of who he is and what he has revealed to us in Jesus and what he's making manifest to us by his Spirit. And so by faith in the one who loves you and has given himself for you, who has given you these commands, you are called in that asking and seeking and knocking to trust him. To trust him. He will help, and he will act, and he will hear, and he will help. And you're like, how do you know that? Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. He's not laying a cliffhanger here in this sermon. It's there. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's your assurance. Man, I've been asking for a long time. He will answer. I've been seeking so long. Keep seeking. My knuckles are spent in knocking. Keep knocking. Ask for that which Jesus brings before you. Let this be that standard response. And as you keep on praying, then heed that call that he makes already here to trusting. We need to trust in the Father. And that might be a trouble spot for you too. And some of that lack of trust, again, comes about because of our own sin and rebellion. That which we're seeking to put to death. That which keeps us from trusting in the way that we need to. But some of it might come for a different reason. Because as we look around us as those who keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, and we wonder, does it matter? Does it make a difference? Does this life of the kingdom that Jesus has laid out, what is it? What's in it? What comes about of it? Does all of what Jesus calls us to matter when I'm hurting and struggling? Or when I'm grieving and sorrowing? Or when it's as though I have no blessing? And yet those who care not for the word seem to be at ease. And we know, even as the psalmist did, that we would be acting like a foolish brute beast if we came to that conclusion. But it's still our wrestle. Some of it comes too, even in hearing this word, about a response to the Father. And we're like, my dad wasn't like that. It's a hurt sometimes of preaching Father's Day sermon. A dear saint who's now with the Lord, she said that was always her hurt on Father's Day. Because my dad was not what you speak of. He was abusive. He was an alcoholic. And so when you ask me to trust in the Father, that rips something open for her. And maybe it does that for us too. Of knowing how short our dads fall before the standard of a heavenly Father. And so we struggle to trust. And it comes out in a life that is certainly prayerless, but one that struggles with that faith and that trust. Will he help? Will he hear? Will he answer? Does he care? And so, brothers and sisters, it's really a matter of trust. Of trust. Will you trust what you feel? Will you trust what you see and the limits of your understanding? Will you give yourself to bitterness or to jealousy or to doubt or to insecurity? Or by faith in a prayer-filled life, will you trust in a good and gracious Father who is always faithful to his word and who always keeps every one of his promises? Because Jesus calls you to that kind of trust. Even as he makes this argument in our text, from lesser to greater. That he starts with that which is very approachable, doing that by making a comparison of the relationship between parents and their children, right? Verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? That Henry would walk up to me and, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Hey, eat rocks. What a terrible dad. What a terrible human, much less dad. Who would do that? That's the wonder of this question. It is the sheer ridiculousness of it. Who would do that? We recognize it as rude at best and evil as worse. You would never take your child asking for that which they would need and supply them which cannot feed them and that which cannot satisfy them. You wouldn't do it. No, we trust that we can come to our parents and ask for that which is good. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. So now he amps it up a little bit, right? So not only is it something that can't nourish, but now it's something that's harmful. Why would we ask for that which is good, and now dad gives us something that would hurt us? That isn't good for us. No way. You would never respond to your child by giving them something that would harm instead of that which would satisfy and bless. You wouldn't do it. And so that is the trust that children ought to have. And again, if your father hasn't been this, don't ride that road, but be brought to a heavenly Father who is good and who is loving and who is kind and who is at work in you. We trust our parents to provide what is good. They may not be able to give us what we want, but they will always seek to provide what is best. And so if that's what we are, if you then, who are evil, you're sinful people, you fall short of my standard, you always will, you're never going to get it exactly right. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? Let those words wash over you and let them grip you in the way they need to. How much more? You look at your kids. You look at the life you seek to provide for them. How much more? How awesome is that? How much more from a father, and hear this clearly, who only gives good things? That's all he ever gives. Always good things. Every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He changes not. He will always be that kind of Father. And so think about that, because we might not always understand in each and every moment, how is this good? How is this gift? We can't always figure it out, but we can trust that it is, because he is good always, and because we have the assurance that he will answer and bless, and we have that in Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him? Wow, he's enough. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He is a faithful Father who can be trusted completely and implicitly. And so as Jesus lays before his kingdom disciples this standard response of placing their trust in the Father and asking him for help in the call which he has given, we can trust that he gives good things, hear it, to those who ask him. And so I place before you, do you trust him enough to ask him the help you need as one who loves him and delights in him? Are you asking? Are you praying? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Trust him enough. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing it. Do we believe it? Isaiah 63:7, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Trust him. Trust him that he will give good things. For what has the Father given you as an assurance of the same? The best things. Salvation in his Son and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And so trust that that Spirit is at work in you to bring about that which is pleasing to him. That as you live and seek to live out these commands, that he is directing you to himself and to his glory. Trust that he hears and acts and serves because he's given you his Son. And in that confidence then, as kingdom disciples, give yourself to the last of those standard responses that you would serve like the Father. And that in that way, in terms of that response, is the most daunting of all. But if we're asking and trusting the Father, he will provide what is best in his Son and Spirit to the end that we will serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we would love others before ourselves and better than ourselves. Because as kingdom disciples, what is that mission set before us in all of those commands? That we would serve as the Lord has served us. That's what is desperately needed. That's what you desperately needed. Because you'd be lost forever apart from him. You would have no life, no good thing apart from him. So as one called to make disciples and to serve the Lord with all you are, that response in our lives to his standard should be this: to always give yourself to doing that which is good and right and true and beautiful and kind and loving. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But then come the complaints. Why won't they just be nice to me? They started it. They're not nice to me. They don't love me. Why won't they talk to me? Why won't they help me? They don't change. And so when others don't change or serve or care or love us in the way that we want them to, what is our typical response? We write them off and we have nothing to do with them. But instead, Jesus calls to us to a standard response of serving first and loving first. To keep doing that over and over. That we wouldn't wait for others to change first or to do good first so they will deserve your love and your gifts and your goodness. You do good first. You do good best. You love your enemies. And you pray for those who persecute you. And that in the ways that you desire to be helped, help others. But why would he bring it to that level of which this might be the hardest part of the whole response? Because that response drives you to pray to and trust in your Father. Because you're not able to do that in yourself. The sin nature will war against that. You have to ask for his help. And it places your life then in a proper dependence upon the Father as you serve, so that others can truly be served not then by you, but by him, in being brought before the love and mercy and faithfulness that can only be found in your Father. And so if the Father is the example of what it is to give and what it is to love and what it is to hold nothing back from his children, then we too should be willing to meet people in their need and provide for them what they need too. And why do we do that? For this is the law and the prophets. This is the summary of God's word. This is the call of kingdom disciples. This is the way that disciples treat each other daily because it is what their Father delights in and it is what we are to continually give ourselves to. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And not one of us is sufficient in ourselves to do this. No one in this room is sufficient enough to do this. We're not able to do and keep all that kingdom disciples are called to by a faithful Father and a gracious Savior. But that shouldn't be discouraging to us. Certainly sin is discouraging, and we seek to put it to death. But our reality is what? That we need to be driven back to the Word and back to asking the Father for help. And back to trusting him that he is strong and kind to help. And that he will use us, even us, in bringing men and women and boys and girls to know him in grace. As we live lives that look like and are like him by his good gifts, by his gracious equipping. Hear it again plainly, brothers and sisters. We can't do all that Christ calls us to in this sermon and in his word by himself, by yourself. But let that drive you to the standard response of persisting in prayer and persevering in trust and personifying that goodness of his love. And do that as you look to the Father through the mediation of the Son, the one who brings to you all of this blessing, and in the Spirit who is sanctifying you unto the same, to the triune God's honor and glory. And so before his perfect standard, might we bow in a standard response. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of this word, for what it calls us to find all of our life wrapped up in you and in your Son and in your Spirit. And Father, we confess to you all of the ways in which we don't pray and we don't trust and we don't love. And we recognize, Father, the roadblocks and barriers that we build before those people who need to hear and see and know. And so, Father, we pray that you would tear all of those things down and that you would bring us back to that childlike space of asking our Father for that which is good and that which is best, trusting that we will receive it. And in using those gifts, Father, to simply bring you glory and thanks for what you are doing and calling us to. And so, Father, humble us, but also be near to us. Convict us, but also comfort us. And then let us go into this week of salvation led, of thanksgiving led, in the salvation that is assured to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his perfect righteousness. And so, Father, hear our prayer, and we lay it before you in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.